When we finish Jeremiah 51, we'll be completed with the study of Jeremiah. It's very interesting as we come to the last portion of chapter 51. We're starting this afternoon at verse 46. And we're going to try and see if we can get through 46 through the end of the chapter. I don't know if we'll make it or not. But one of the things that's going to be evident as you get to the end of the chapter is why God is opening up all of this judgment that's coming on Babylon that he's revealed to Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah had been called by God to call the nation of Israel to repentance, and specifically Judah, because the northern tribes, the majority of the northern tribes, there were still some of them that were still in the land, because there's reference given to them throughout Jeremiah as those that were still in Samaria. But the majority of the northern tribes have been taken away into captivity to Assyria some time before Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came against the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah had, as we studied in Jeremiah, one of the things you remember is one of the condemnations that the Lord brought against Judah is, you saw what your sister Israel did. And you saw how she went pursuing other gods, and you not only ignored it, but you did worse than her. And you saw the judgment that was brought upon her because of it, and yet you ignored it all. And you continued to do it. Now we know that there were some people that responded to the Lord and followed the Lord, because we have in Daniel's letter or Daniel's writing, the record of Hananiah, Azariah, and I always forget the third one, and Daniel, the four young Jewish men that held true to God when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And we know that there were others. But the problem is, most of the people, when they were taken away into captivity, were in rebellion against God. That's why he allowed them to be taken away as chastisement upon them. But one of the things that the Lord wanted them to know is that God had not forgotten them. And part of the reason they were being taken away into captivity is they had violated the word of the Lord. They didn't keep the Shabbat years. And so there was 70 years of Shabbat years they didn't keep. And so God was going to keep them in captivity for 70 years so that the land could rest, because they were to allow the land to rest every seventh year, and they didn't do that. And so God said, okay, well, then I'm going to allow you to be taken away into captivity, and the land will rest. But he also wanted them to know that in spite of the fact that they were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, didn't obey him, followed false gods, he hadn't forgotten them. And the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to be fulfilled, and he would bring them back into the land, just as he said he would do that. And as Jeremiah is preaching this to them, the whole book of Jeremiah in chapter 51 and prior to that was talking about the judgment on Babylon, and that God had not forgotten about Babylon and that it needed to be judged for its wickedness. And so at this particular time, the people had not been taken into captivity yet, but Jeremiah is speaking prophetically about God's judgment that's going to come on Babylon, and that they are going to be taken away, but God hasn't forgotten them. Now let's take a look at chapter 51, beginning at verse 46. And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come one year and after, that in another year shall come a rumor and violence in the land and ruler against ruler. And so Jeremiah is telling them, don't listen to the rumors. Listen to the Lord. It's a good text for us. Don't listen to the rumors, because there's going to come violence, and there can come violence year after year, ruler against ruler, kingdom against kingdom. And we see that happening in our world today. Well, should it put us into such distress that we don't trust in God and we don't believe that he's still in control? This is what Jeremiah is telling the people. Don't doubt that God is still in control, and don't listen to all the things that are happening around you. Christians today, if they, number one, would know prophecy, which we talked about this morning, they would be less distressed because they would know who wins. God's revealed all these things. This is no surprise to the Lord what's happening in the world today. It was no surprise when the World Economic Forum tried to do a shutdown of the whole world as a trial run for what they want to do later on, and what we know that the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to come and control the whole world. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to believers. And we should know that God has already foretold that these things are going to happen. We should know that God has foretold that, as we saw this morning, Satan hates Israel and is going to do everything he can to destroy her. So it shouldn't surprise us that we see even the United States, in the United States, people are becoming anti-Semitic. Why? Because they're not looking at God's Word, they're not following God's Word, and even though they may claim to be Christians, they need to realize God says, these are my chosen people, and it's through them that I've given you a time clock, if you would, of where you are in the end times, and it's through them that I'm going to reveal myself and have glory brought upon me as I deliver them from Satan and deliver them into a relationship with me, which is going to happen when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom at the battle of Jehoshaphat in the valley of Jezreel in northern Israel, when all the world will come against Israel. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, but not only does it seem to be a surprise, Christians are jumping on the wrong wagon, and they're becoming anti-Semitic. Well, who's that helping? It's not helping God, it's helping Satan. And what Jeremiah is telling the people is, don't listen to the rumors, don't look at what's happening, but trust in God. And realize that he has said certain things and he's given promises, he will deliver on his word. So let's continue on. Verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. So he's saying, don't listen to the rumors and don't look at the fact that Babylon now has laid siege on Jerusalem, and appears to be in total control. God allowed it as chastisement against you because of what you had done, but I haven't forgotten you. And I will judge them because they are wicked as well. And they have established these false gods, and they promoted them not only amongst the world, but they're going to try and promote them amongst you. And that's exactly what they did with Daniel and his three friends. They wanted to turn them into Chaldeans. They wanted to turn them into Babylonians. Remember, they gave them Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Belteshazzar. That are Chaldean or Babylonian names. And every one of those names made reference to a pagan god, because they were trying to turn those that are faithful followers of the true God into followers of Bel, or really Satan. But Bel is the chief god of the Babylonians. And the Lord says, I will judge them. And judgment is coming. Verse 48. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. And the spoilers are those that are going to conquer Babylon and destroy it. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. And ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. And what is he saying? Okay, if you didn't fall by the sword, if you're hearing my words, and you weren't killed by the Babylonians, he said, you're going to be taken afar off. They're going to be taken to Babylon. But he said, when you go to Babylon, do something. Remember the Lord. Remember Jerusalem. Remember that which God had established and given to you, but you had ignored. But now I want you to remember it. And if you can go to the Psalms and you can read where the Babylonians came and they asked the Jewish people, they said, sing us songs. And if you've ever been to Israel or listened to Jewish music, it's fun music. It's happy music. It's joyful to listen to. And so the Babylonians knew that they had fun music. They had music that was good to listen to, and they wanted them to play this music. And it says that they hung their harps on the trees and wept. Why? Because they remembered Jerusalem. They remembered what they'd given up. And that's where the song came from, in what they'd given up. A lot of Christians, we need to understand that as well, that sometimes we don't realize what a blessing God has given to us till all of a sudden things happen and it's gone. And then all of a sudden we remember what the blessing was that God had given to us, and we weep because we no longer are experiencing it the way that we once did. Well, that was the people from Judah, and Jeremiah is telling them, you're going to be taken afar off. You're going to be taken to this distant land, but do not forget Jerusalem. Do not forget what the Lord did there. Do not forget that the Lord established His temple on Mount Zion, and He had His Shekinah glory in the midst of the temple. He came and met you there, and you worshipped Him there. And the worship that He established was ultimately pointing to this Messiah who's going to come, and who's one day, at this time, Jesus hadn't been there to go to the cross to take away their sins, but He was going to come to take away their sins, and then He was going to come back a second time, that we know, and He was going to come and deliver all who believe in Him, and deliver the remnant of the nation of Israel from the Babylon of our time, which is the spirit of Babylon manifesting itself in the world today, and He's going to defeat it once and for all. So He says, where should our thoughts be? Not on Babylon, not on this world, but on Jerusalem, on the Lord, on what the Lord has given to us and what the Lord's promises are. And verse 50, ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your hearts, into your mind rather. Ye are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Now, what Jeremiah is telling him is, you're looking back and you're seeing what you've done. You're understanding why you're going now into Babylon. It's because you allowed strangers to come into the Lord's house. What they did is, it was really bad during some of the kings of Judah. Manasseh, one of the worst kings Judah had, established idol worship in the temple of God. At the end of his life, it's amazing, Manasseh repented, and it also shows that nobody's beyond the hand of God's mercy and reach. If a Manasseh could repent and turn back to the Lord at the end of his life, he who had desecrated the temple. But then Manasseh's grandchildren, they did just as despicable things during the time of Jeremiah, and the people are now they're going to go to Babylon, and they're going to look back and they're going to remember, this is one of the reasons we're here. It's because we really allowed to happen to God's temple. We allowed the heathen to come in and desecrate it and to destroy it. And they're going to be filled with grief. And Jeremiah says, wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images and through all her land, the wounded shall groan. And he's saying, remember, yes, that happened, but I'm going to judge all of that wickedness that came against me, and it will be judged. And So remember who ultimately has the judgment. Through Babylon, though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Now, it's interesting, he says that Babylon shall mount up to heaven. Remember, where did the spirit of Babylon first manifest itself in a big way on the earth? It was following the flood during the time of Nimrod, and Nimrod at the Tower of Babel built a tower where he said, we're going to reach up to God, and we're going to become God, and Nimrod wanted to be worshipped as God. And God judged them. They couldn't do it. And he said, the Lord will judge them. Babylon thought that they were undefeatable, that they were impregnable, that they were, no one would be able to judge them. And yet God says, I will judge you. Maybe the kingdoms of this world at the time that Babylon was at its height could not come against Babylon, but I will judge you. And ultimately he used the Medes and the Persians to judge Babylon. And he will use, and the spirit of Babylon will raise its head again, as we studied in Daniel this morning, during our lifetime, and we're seeing it happen, the spirit. But the Lord says, I will judge. They think that they are so proud. It's interesting, this was a number of years ago, IBM had a big front page cover on one of the magazines, and it said, the new Babel, IBM. And it was talking about how IBM was going to be the new means by which the world would be brought together. There are also new things like AI and computer technology, and how that's going to enable us to be united once again, as they tried to do at Babel, and Babel shall return. And I forget which company it was, but they actually used the fact that the new Babel, or the new, and then they had a tower built going to heaven. And the thing is, God's saying, wait a second here, who's in control? Not men. Even though they think they're all powerful, even though they have all this knowledge, even though they're spiritually inspired by forces of darkness, they can do, up to a point that God allows them, miraculous things through men, yet we see that the day will come where their judgment will happen. And he's telling that to the people in Judah. And he says, remember, these people think that they are worshiping the right gods, but they're not. And their day of judgment will come. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images and through all her land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify to the height of her strength, yet from me shall the spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. They're not going to be able to fortify against God, no matter what they say. In verse 54, a sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out her the great voice, when her waves do roar like the waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered. He's saying they are so proud, they are so arrogant, they think that they are the ones that are controlling, they are the ones that are speaking. That's exactly what we see today in our world. I remember listening to King Charles now, when he was Prince Charles, and he said that the nations of the world need to prepare and set aside their money to give to the man. Now, he didn't say who the man was, but I can tell you it wasn't Jesus Christ, and it wasn't any of God's men. My opinion is he's making reference to the one world leader that they have in store to place in charge of the whole world, and they want the world to support him financially, through economics, through politically and spiritually. And we see that everything's being put in place to do that. But he's saying they're going to roar powerfully and say, look at us, we've got control. No, you don't. No, you don't. God's in control. And God will judge. because the spoiler is come upon her. That is, the Lord has sent the one who shall destroy her. Even upon Babylon and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And when it says their bows are broken, that's their ability to wage war, to gain control. It's the bows are the symbol of their strength. And he's saying every one of the things that they view as strength is going to be broken, and I'm going to be the one that is going to bring them and destroy them. And he says, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now, who is the Lord of hosts? When you see the Lord of hosts in the New Testament or the Old Testament, that's in reference to Jesus. He is the Lord of hosts. And so he's saying, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to establish his power and his authority, and these men will be silenced. Nothing. During the millennial reign of Christ, it says that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He will not be able to do his deception like he did in the world and deceive people into following him. Men still have to struggle with sin natures, those that are born during the millennial kingdom. They still have to bow the knee to Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord and give their hearts to Christ if they didn't go into the millennial as those saints that came back with Jesus to rule and reign with him during the millennial kingdom. But there's going to be those that go into the millennial kingdom in an earthly body, and they will have children. And it says that those that go in and will be born during the millennial kingdom have to make up their mind who they're going to serve. Because it says that everyone will bow the knee to Jesus, but some won't bow their hearts. They'll give the outward appearance, but the inwards are still rebellion. And then it says at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loose for a short period of time. And the reason he's going to be loose for a short period of time is to once again show the depravity of sin and the fact that people have to give their heart to the Lord, and that those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus and accept him as the Messiah and the one who is the Redeemer for their sins, and instead at the end of the millennial kingdom unite with Satan, they shall be judged. And they shall be judged for their own, for their sin and their lack of accepting Jesus. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord Jesus, the broad walls of Babylon shall utterly be broken, her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. And remember, I said the walls of Babylon were so thick that you could drive chariots around the top of the walls. And they felt there was no way you could get them. The walls of Babylon, they've actually got some of these in a museum. I think it's in England. They've got a wall from Babylon, or a gate from Babylon. They were massive gates, but they couldn't keep out the judgment that God brought. Their walls couldn't stop it. Their gates couldn't stop it. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Seraiah was a quiet prince. Now, Jeremiah is going to make reference to this Seraiah, from here through the end of this particular portion of his letter. And he calls him a quiet prince. In other words, he wasn't a rebellious prince. He was one that really had a spirit that leaned towards God. And Jeremiah is going to do an interesting thing. He's going to give this book and these words to this man. And he's going to tell them specifically, I want you to give them these words, because Jeremiah isn't going to go into Babylon with the people. He's not going to be there. Remember, He was taken by force to Egypt by those that didn't want to trust in God after they asked Jeremiah, what does the Lord want us to do? He wants you to stay here. Oh, good, let's go to Egypt and we'll take you with us. And Jeremiah didn't want to go, but it didn't matter. They took him anyway, and that's where he died. It was in Egypt. So he didn't go to Babylon. But this man was going there. And he wants this man to take this prophecy with him. It's a prophecy revealing the fact that even though it looks hopeless, these people have been taken away from their homes. They've been taken away from the temple. They've been taken away from Jerusalem. They've been taken away from everything that they had grown up learning about God and His power and His might. And they've been taken away to this pagan culture and this where they worship pagan gods. And Jeremiah wants them to take this book to show the fact that judgment's coming. And there's hope, because God has said, hope rests in me, and my judgment is sure. So let's see what he has this man do. He says here, so Jeremiah wrote in verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon, what we've been studying. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Now, this is an amazing prophecy that Jeremiah is giving this man to read, that Jeremiah has been given by the Lord, because they're going to come to Babylon. They're going to see all this majesty, all this power, all this might, these mighty walls, these great gates. They're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in the fullness of his glory and in the power of his kingdom. And they're going to wonder, who could ever come against Babylon? And Jeremiah says, when you come in and see this all, remember this. And he says, and it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates. So he tells him, you go to Babylon, you take this book that I've written, which speaks of the judgment coming against Babylon, you read it to the people, and you tell them, where does your hope lie? Your hope does not lie in your own strength to break out of these walls. Your hope does not lie in your ability to stand in your own strength against the Babylonians. But your hope lies in the deliverance of the Lord, which shall come just as He says He would come, and He's going to return you to the land, just as He said He will return you to the land, and there will be nothing left standing in Babylon. And they're looking and going, well, how can that be? You know what's going to be in the last days? The Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to come to power. The whole world, except for a few people, are going to just fall for everything he says and fall in line for his power. In the first 3.5 years, it's going to be like, he's the greatest thing that's ever lived on the earth. He truly must be the Messiah, because he brings peace and he delivers on, does these miraculous things and all of these things. And he speaks these amazing words. But then, at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, it says that he shall turn on Israel and he shall seek to destroy them and he shall desecrate the temple of God. And he will stand in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. And then all of a sudden, everything will turn. Now, in the meantime, prior to that, God has been bringing some judgment on the earth. We know that through as you look at the book of Revelation. But then God's wrath begins to be poured upon the earth. And this man turns against Israel and seeks to destroy all the Jewish people that are left alive. And that's at the midpoint, that the two witnesses, that God allows them to be killed. But then they lay in 3 days and the whole world is in celebrating because these two witnesses of the Lord have been killed in Jerusalem. And it says that they literally, it's like the passing out Christmas gifts because these guys are dead. But after 3 days, they shall stand again. And then the world will stand and wonder. And we see that ultimately God's judgment is the beginning of God's final judgment when those witnesses are taken. And God's judgment comes on the world. And it appears that the Antichrist has got all the power. He's got everything's in his control, but it's not. And just like when the people went to Babylon and it appeared Babylon had all the ability to control, Judah had nothing. And really, Judah didn't. But God had great power. And he controlled what would happen. And he was the judge. And the Lord of hosts was there. And it says, "And it shall be that when thou hast made an end of the reading of this book, that thou shalt bind it on a stone and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates." Why did he say to do that? It seems kind of odd. Well, because he wants them to know you don't have to read it again. Once you've read it, it's as if it's happened. And when you read about what's happening in the last days, it's as if it's already happened, even though we still have to live through part of it. And the Lord will call his church home through the rapture, and there will still be people left here, some of whom will, the scriptures tell us, come to know Christ, but they'll be martyred for their faith just about right away because of them proclaiming Jesus and the Antichrist killing them. But the thing is, he's saying, the final judgment's just as it said. It's as it's happened. You don't need to read it again. You've read it once. You know what's going to happen. Throw it in your Euphrates. It's as if it's done. And then he closes this particular portion of his letter by saying, "And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, shall not rise from the evil I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary." Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So in other words, just as you take this rock and throw it in this on this book and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and it sinks to the bottom of the river, that's what's going to happen to Babylon. It's as if it's already happened. Even though you're looking and you're seeing all this power and this majesty, it's coming to an end. And it's going to be destroyed and ultimately there will be nothing left. We need to remember who's in control. God's in control. Not the kingdoms of this world, not the men of this world, not the powers of this world, no matter how mighty they may appear to be. But God is in control. And God doesn't need multitudes. God needs faithful servants. May we be faithful in following the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the words of Jeremiah. Lord, these were words that were difficult for him to bring because nobody wanted to listen. But they were words that were true. And you delivered upon the prophecies that were proclaimed for his lifetime, and you're going to deliver on the prophecies that he proclaimed that are happening in our lifetime. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 368.